Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you this morning, to sing together, to be together, to minister together, to hear the lessons this morning, to answer each other's questions, to encourage each other, to be strengthened in our culture that seems overwhelming at times against your perspective and your truth. We thank you for your word that leads us to the knowledge of it and help us to understand how we can grow greater into it as we learn this morning how to evaluate our growth. Amen. All right. How are you doing this morning? How are you doing? This is the title of my lesson. And why I'm asking that question is because I'm teaching a lesson about evaluating your growth. What I'd like to do this morning is talk about where you're at in your spiritual growth, teach you how to examine where you're at and where you're going. And so open up to Acts 15 as we start talking about that this morning. Acts 15, verse 30. Acts 15 is right in the middle of the book of Acts, and so we find the Apostle Paul here doing ministry. And it's at this chapter, if you recall, where there was such a contention between what Paul was teaching amongst the Gentiles and what some of the teachers were teaching of the circumcision, that Gentiles need to follow the law, that Paul took Titus and Barnabas, they went to Jerusalem to have this dispute about what the proper doctrine should be among the Gentiles. And of course, Paul says in Galatians 2 that Peter, James, and John added nothing to his message. He told them how Christ revealed to him a message and how he's not putting the Gentiles under the law. And Acts 15, they come to an agreement of this. So in verse 30, the Jerusalem church writes an epistle. So here's an epistle perhaps you didn't know existed. This is, I don't know what you call it, the epistle of Silas and Judas or something, or the epistle of the Jerusalem saints. They write this epistle and send it to the Gentiles where Paul's ministering so that they know not to be corrupted by this wrong teaching. Verse 30 says, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation because the letter contained the idea that they didn't have to perform the law. They weren't going to put them under that burden because Paul had persuaded them, according to his revelation, that we're operating under grace. And so that's why they rejoiced here in verse 31. In verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So Judas and Silas were among the saints in Jerusalem who were sent with the letter. And after they read it, they are encouraging the exhortation, encouraging them to do the good works, and confirming them in the faith, establishing them, okay, strengthening them. That's what this means. Verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, this is how you know Luke was a Southerner, right? He tarried there a space. They were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So Judas and Silas go back, or at least Judas, because in verse 34 it says it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas you see pop up in many of Paul's epistles when he says Paul and Silvanus and Silas writing this epistle. Silas becomes a part here of Paul's ministry. And in verse 35, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they're there in Antioch. They have already traveled across a bit of the Mediterranean, preaching this gospel that Christ had given Paul to preach. And in verse 36, it says, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. See how they do. So, how are you doing, is my question. Now, I don't have to travel far to ask this question of you guys. Paul is saying, let's go back and evaluate what happened. Because he went to Ephesus and Galatia and went to these places and taught the gospel. Now, he's saying to Barnabas, let's go back and check up how their growth is. Okay, Paul has an expectation that where the word of the Lord is preached and where people believe it, that it will work effectually in them, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and that they will grow. This is the expectation. And so he wants to see how they do. Because if they're not growing, if they have trouble growing, we need to know about it. Paul needs to help encourage their growth. He needs to fill up that which is lacking, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. He needs to find out why there's a problem. And of course, he writes many other epistles after Acts 15 as he visits there and hears about churches and he starts seeing the problems. And thus we have Corinthians and Galatians and Colossians and so on and so forth as he starts correcting the problems after he saw how they did. So Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia when not with them to the work. So Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, his nephew rather, Mark. Paul said, not doing that. Last time we took John Mark, he bailed. Okay, and they had a contention. And this contention between Paul and Barnabas, the two apostles here, was so sharp that they departed asunder one from the other. They separated because of the contention. Over what? Whether John Mark was going to go with them or not. Whether he was able to minister this ministry or not. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended of the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul went around the Mediterranean and started confirming, establishing, strengthening these churches that he had already preached the gospel to. Okay. So as we talk about evaluating your growth, the principle here is we're trying to see how you do. How are you doing in growing in God's word? When Paul, if you think back in verse 36, when Paul had preached the word of the Lord in these towns, they already knew the information. Okay. It's only when Paul said, let's have a checkup. Let's see how they do. That suddenly things started to get a little, toes started to get stepped on. Immediately, you see that as they start to decide, let's go and see how they do, now there's a contention between him and Barnabas. If Paul would have just kept his mouth shut, there would have been no contention between him and Barnabas, right? I mean, it said they were rejoicing in Antioch. It says that, the people in the other towns knew the word of the Lord, and so they were there and they were fine. They were rejoicing and confirmed and consoled. It's only when Paul spoke up and said, let us go again and see how they do, that suddenly, this is trouble, right? There's a contention, and as he goes around, in chapter 16, he picks up Timothy, and they start going around and rebuking and reproving and exhorting and correcting the churches because he sees where they lack, where they need to grow. He starts challenging them to grow, as it's according to God's will. And so, the lesson this morning, how are you doing? I know this is kind of personal. And I can't do a personal report card on everybody. It's not my place. But you need to know, I need to know, we need to know as the body, what it looks like to have a checkup. What it looks like. Where are we going? Many people treat coming to church as like, I don't know, having a magazine subscription or something. You know, like Facebook. You know, you subscribe to the magazine, and what do you do after that? Nothing. You wait, and you receive it. Right? And every month or something, you get the magazine. And what happens if you get the magazine? You open it up, you peruse it, some parts you like, some parts you don't. You know, this is magazine subscription, right? And this is what church is like for many people. You go to church, and you sit, and you receive. You don't know what the pastor's going to talk about, and it doesn't even matter. You know, you go there, you give what you're served, it's a service, and you go, well, kind of like that, didn't like last week's issue better, you know. And that's Christianity. But the question is, where are you going? Where are we going? What is the purpose of this? You just show up and every week we get a fresh installment of, you know, Bible Rightly Divided and magazine issue number 52. Here it is, you know. And you go, well, that was pretty good. That wasn't me. What are we doing here? You know, because there is a path to growth. There is a template. There is a curriculum. There is a road you should be on of spiritual growth. And if you don't know what the road looks like or where the road goes or where you're out in the road, you're just going to be sitting here just receiving what you're served every week. And you may not be growing at all, you see. And so this is what I'm trying to address this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says about the Thessalonians, as he's so encouraged by this church, the Thessalonians and the church there was one of the most fruitful and faithful churches in Paul's ministry. We know that at least because of the two epistles he writes. And in both of them, he praises them for their faithful obedience and faithful work and their faithfulness against opposition primarily, and their willingness to speak out this word of truth, and how that people had heard their message and all around the towns they were in. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's meet. It's appropriate. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounds. So Paul, as he's doing these checkups, as he's saying, well, how are you doing? How's this church doing over here? He's going, I thank God for you guys because your faith is growing and your charity is abounding, which is the end goal of our growth process. And he's saying, it's wonderful. And then he goes on in the two chapters to write about some things he sees they have questions about and some issues, and he tries to fill up that which is lacking there. But he starts with this praise, and that's what I'm trying to see here, is trying to teach you how to evaluate whether your faith is growing or not. Is your faith growing? Is it growing exceedingly? What does that look like if your faith grow exceedingly? We know what that is. You know, are you abounding in charity? What does this look like? Right? How are you doing, really? And so we need to know what that looks like to evaluate, to examine ourselves. As the top of your outline there in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourselves. So we need to have church exams, right? Like school. And if we did that, you'd all go, ugh, just like you did in school. Who likes that? Nobody, right? But the church has been compared to a school. You may have heard this analogy before. And appropriately, churches that teach doctrine like we do, emphasize doctrine because doctrine affects behavior and so on, it's a lot like a school. Someone teaches, there's a lecture, and people listen, and you learn. This is like a school, right? People have compared churches to hospitals. Have you ever heard this analogy? There's a hospital because sick people can go there, and they go there, and the church heals them with God's word and with God and things like this. And so the church is like a hospital where sick people come to get healed. The church is like a training camp, like a military base, right? Why? Because we're army, we're God's army, we're soldiers, and so you come here, and we get you the weapons, we equip you, and then you go out and fight the war. This type of analogy. Or a gym, an exercise gym, right? You come here to exercise your spiritual muscles, and then you go home and you're strengthened. So all these analogies, people have described the church, but why have they described it this way? Right? The church is supposed to educate the ignorant about spiritual things. It's supposed to heal those who are spiritually sick, right? It's supposed to equip and train those who are spiritually unskilled and unequipped. And it is supposed to strengthen those who are spiritually weak. So this is a these are all proper analogies to the church. But notice something about each of these comparisons. What's common about all these things? Not only are we trying to edify you, but there's graduation on all of these things. Okay? You don't go to school forever, right? Or am I wrong? Maybe some of you are lifelong learners. You're still in school. You know, held back fourth grade 20 years, you know, whatever. But the idea is you go to school and then you graduate. You learn how to read, write, and arithmetic, and then you're done, right? Or you, whatever, you go to graduate school and then you're done. Okay. What about a hospital? You don't stay in a hospital your whole life. You're sick, you should get healed, and you go home, right? This is the idea. So there's a graduation that you should be getting better if you're in the hospital. If you're there and you're sick forever, you're terminal, right? This is not good. Okay, that's not how you should be as a Christian going to church. I'm a terminal Christian. I'm just dead. Never getting better, right? That's not you. Training camps, right? If our military stayed in basic training the whole time, it'd be a problem. You graduate basic training, and then you go to the front lines. That's how that works. And, you know, some of you are lifelong gymmers, and that's fine, but, you know, I tend to think that there's something more God, was it godliness is greater than exercise? What did it say in 1 Timothy 4? I don't know what it is. But, you know, there's a time where you've exercised and you start not reaping as much reward as you did when you started, right? And you can do it as a hobby or whatever, but it's that sort of thing. So there's graduations here where you should be getting stronger in a gym. It's not that you go to the gym and you're just hanging out and you're not getting stronger. You should get stronger to a point where you say, that guy's strong, and now you're teaching other people to get strong, and that's how it should work, right? So there's graduation levels. Why isn't it like this with a church? Why do people think if I go to church, I'm going to receive the service, and why aren't we measuring our growth, our healing, our skill level, our equipment? Why aren't we doing that? You need to. And that's why Paul goes around to see how they do. That's why I'm asking, how are you doing? Right? You need to ask yourself, where am I at on this scale of growth? Right? And what does that look like? What is the scale? What's the measurement? How do I know? Have I arrived? When am I there? Are any of us arrived? Are we ever done? What does this look like? So are you growing? Are you making progress? Are you taking steps? Are you on the right track? What is the track? This is the idea for today's lesson. Okay. So what is the goal? First of all, when we talk about progress, we talk about growing, we talk about graduation, we need to have a goal in mind. We're talking about taking steps in a direction of growing. What are we growing to? Right? What is that graduation point? How many credits do you have to get to graduate? You know, what is the temperature that your body has to be at to say, well, he's healthy, right? How much weight do you have to lift before you say, I'm strong enough to handle, you know, picking up things at the house? You know, when does that point arrive? What is the goal? Well, this is what we need to talk about a little bit here. And this is important because we need to have a measurement. We need to have a standard by which we say, you're saved by God's grace, you're a Christian, and God has given you a purpose. And we need to be addressing that purpose. You need to be trying to accomplish that purpose as the church, and you individually. If you have no goal in your Christian life, you're not going anywhere. Understand? You say, well, I'm saved by grace. This is not for me. Well, amen, praise God, you're going to heaven. But you're not doing anything for the Lord. I mean, you're just existing, right? If as a church we're trying to do ministry with ourselves and with each other and with the world, we're supposed to be that voice to preach and teach God's truth to the world, there should be a goal. We should be taking some sort of measurement. And how are we doing with that? Right? And what is the measurement? Well, church is not a spectator sport, as some people think. You don't come and watch church happening. You are the church, right? We know that doctrinally. You're a member of the body of Christ, so you are the church. And you are supposed to be ministering to each other, as Tim pointed out in Ephesians 4, each member of the body ministers to each other, edifies each other in love. And we're supposed to be ministering outside of this group as well, to those who aren't believers, who aren't saved, to the world. And so the church is not a spectator sport. If you think church is like you coming in the stadium and watching the performers, and the performers are the people up here, you know, you're missing the opportunity for growth. Okay? You don't sit in a sports stadium, turn to the fan next to you and say, hey, Bob, nice to see you again this season. How have you grown since last season? Fans don't care. You're watching the game. You talk about who on the field has changed. Well, that guy's better than last year, and he's got more receptions. But you're not talking to the fan next to you going, hey, how are you growing? Right? Doesn't matter. That's what I'm saying. That's a bad analogy. It's not spectator sport Christianity. That's not us. We're on the field. You need to be on the field participating. You say, oh, I can't be the quarterback. I can't be the receiver. Fine, be the water boy. You're on the field. You're in play. Okay? That's what church ministry is about. It's not an entertainment venue. People have movie reviews and you know, all sorts of ratings now with the internet, these websites and this sort of thing, rating, you know, different entertainment venues and restaurant places, things like this. This is not church, but that's how people treat it. I didn't enjoy myself going to church this week. Well, is that even the function of why we're here? You didn't enjoy yourself? It's like saying I didn't enjoy myself going to the hospital. I get it, but are you better? Right? I didn't enjoy myself when I went to school. I didn't like going to school. Fine, but are you smarter? Right? I don't like working out. Who likes working out? In fact, look at these two points in your outline here. Nobody likes going to school, going to the hospital, training camp. Nobody likes that stuff. Which is why it's so hard to get people to come to church when it functions properly. Nobody likes to do it. But if you made church a spectator sport, an entertainment venue, a social club, everyone loves that. And there's no accountability. Right? You don't turn to the person next to you, and you don't go to your friends and start evaluating how you're doing. Maybe some of you do, some of you relationship nerds do, but you know, I don't go to my friends and be like, you know, Bob, I just wanted to see how you and I are doing, relationship wise. Are we growing together? This is a little awkward, at least for me. I don't know. Maybe that's what you do. You know, now you and your spouse is different. I get that. You're partnering, right? But, just relationships. So in a social club, I mean, that's not what you do. You enjoy each other's company. You're friends with each other. There's no accountability to one another. I mean, you're friends to each other's friendship, right? There's no means of growth. You just live life, right? There's time for entertainment. And you don't turn to the guy sitting in the movie theater next to you and say, are you growing? He said, look at you, buddy. You're watching a movie too, you know. There's no advancement there. Okay. Did you learn something from that movie? You know, there's no application there. It's pleasure. That's what you're trying to get from it. But people treat church that way, and it's wrong. Yeah, I didn't get pleasure from church today. But that's not the function. See, how are you growing? How are you doing? How are we doing here, Grace Ambassadors? How are you doing in your life, spiritually speaking? This is the difference, by the way, between a Bible study and a church. We've talked about this before, how there's many, many Bible studies, not as many as there should be. And Bible studies are great. You should have Bible studies with people, with your family, with your friends, and people who are unsaved to help them understand God's Word. It's a great way to do ministry with people, to study the Bible with them. Okay. But one of the things that plagues, especially Grace Ministries, as we learned that, as people say, well, I don't want to be a part of organized religion, as if unorganized religion is that much better. It's good to be organized, but what they're saying, I understand, is the religious tradition that has no biblical foundation is a problem. We learn this, we put off the shackles of this tradition, and we say we're free from that. We understand God's true doctrine, how we are the church and God's salvation by grace, and I don't need the cracker and I don't need the rituals and the special days. Wonderful. You're learning and understanding doctrine, okay? But there's still a purpose God has for you. There's still a path of growth that you should be on. And there's still a body in which we ought to minister together, and there should be some organization going on. Else, we're not being very efficient in the way we do ministry. And this is why we meet together and grow together and teach together and this sort of thing. And so there's actually a Bible study in church. Without a Bible study, one of the differences, a Bible study has no real agenda to grow, you see. That's not the agenda. So that's why we're studying the Bible, to learn things. Well, I get that. That's one area you're trying to learn and grow. But there's no like accountability to each other. A church performs an examination and evaluation. A church has a goal in ministry, because God designed it this way, and says this is God's will, this is God's purpose. How are you doing seeing souls saved and saints edified? And a church has to ask the question, if it wants to function properly, how are we doing getting souls saved and saints edified? You have a Bible study with your friend? Great, do that. But you're not sitting down in the Bible study saying, all right, guys, thanks for the Bible study this week. How are we doing getting souls saved here? Doesn't this sound like, well, wait a minute, we're meaning to study the Bible here. Right? You start stepping on people's toes talking like that. You know, just open the Bible and do a Bible study. Fine, you do that, but where's your church? When do you do ministry? When do you perform God's will? Not just learn about it. You say, that's the issue. How are you doing with that? So one of the functions of a church ministry is to do this process where we learn the doctrine and then we say, how are we doing with the doctrine we learned actually performing it? You know, let's examine ourselves. Let's, as Paul said, confirm ourselves. Confirmation means you already know it, but confirmation means, is it working? You hit the button, you know, is it happening? Is there a breakdown in the mechanics? Paul says to the Corinthians, who Jeremy taught 2 Corinthians as a summary a couple weeks ago, at the very end of this book, he says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. What a weird thing to say. I mean, the Corinthians knew the gospel. They knew the faith. And Paul says to these people who don't seem to be working properly, they have the doctrine, but I'm not seeing the fruit. And you say, well, Justin, you're not a fruit inspector, are you? We know that you're saved by grace, not your fruit. I get it. But still, doctrine works effectually in those that believe. Where's the effect in your life? If there's no effect in your life, doctrine may not be working in you, and that means there's a disconnect somewhere. And so Paul says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, or maybe you're just walking in your flesh. Because you can do that, saved by grace, walk in your flesh. Are you in the faith or in your flesh? How are you walking? How are you living? How are you doing? He says, prove your own selves. Do you know yourself? The popular, you know, saying in the secular philosophy world is, know thyself. Thy own self be true, right? Know thyself. Well, do you know who you are? Of course, doctrinally, you say, yes, I'm a member of the body of Christ, I'm an ambassador of Christ, I'm a servant of God. Okay, great. You've got the doctrine right. Prove it. I love the Lord, member of the body of Christ. No, God's will, number one in my life, right? Really, prove it. I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if you love God, it'll be known of you. So that was kind of a slap on the face of the Corinthians, you know, because if they said they loved God, but nobody sees they love God, where's the love, right? Where is that actually being proven? He says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except to be reprobates, in 2 Corinthians 13. You would not be who you just said you were in Christ, a member of the body of Christ, unless Christ was in you. You owe who you are to Jesus Christ. We know this doctrinally, but this should have an effect in your life. Well, how are you doing with that? How is that doing? You say, I know that. It's not happening. All right. Well, let's make that examination. Let's see what the breakdown is. Let's see how we can get that working. Without Jesus Christ, you would not be who you are in Christ, right? A reprobate. That sounds like a really bad person. Yeah, I'm not a reprobate. But you know the gospel, right? You were a sinner who didn't deserve salvation. And Christ became your Savior. He offered salvation to you freely. You trusted his finished work, and he made you a Christian. As Tim pointed out, he accepted you. You were accepted in him. You didn't accept him. He accepted you in Christ by grace. And so, without Christ, you are still a sinner. You are still walking in your flesh. It's very easy for Christians who hear the gospel and learn material to just be in your flesh every day. If it's a spectator sport, if it's an entertainment venue, if it's a social club, there's no need for growth. You learn, you receive, you get exposed to, and you are not walking as who you are. Right? So how are we doing? How are you doing today? How are you walking? How are you living? This is the examination that we need to do in your own life. Now, I'm not your judge. People were judging Paul, and Paul says, no man judges him, and he says, I don't even judge myself. The Lord is your judge. And this is a truth that you know by grace. But we do need to judge. We need to know whether we're reaching the goal. There's an end game. There's a judgment and accountability. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10 and 11. We are made accepted in the Beloved by God's grace, according to Ephesians chapter 1. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, wherefore we work. This is the reason why we work. Why do you work, Paul? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, of God. Why is Paul trying to make himself accepted of God? He's already accepted in the Beloved by His grace. Well, what about our favorite verse, 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Wait a minute, Paul. I'm already accepted by God's grace. Yeah, but you are saved as a member of His body. That means Christ's fingers and toes and knees and elbows are on the earth, and that's you. And, you know, Christ would like His fingers to move and His knees to work. This has always been the issue. The problem, and we'll talk about this in a second, is that you can never do it on your own, right? That's the problem. But grace, understand the magnitude and the power of God's grace, has a different operation. Grace works on you from the inside out. What the law commanded, that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, grace allows you to perform. It's interesting. Okay, we'll see that. How is that working? How is that doctrine working in you? But there's an end game. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know that? Christ took the judgment of your sins at the cross. By that cross, you will not be judged, heaven or hell, anymore. That's liberty. That's praise God for saving me. Christ paid it all. He took the judgment on my behalf, on Him. Okay? But we will still stand before Him in judgment. It will not be for our heaven and hell, whether you're saved or not. God knows you put your trust in the gospel, if you need you did. Right? But the judgment seat here of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done. The thing's done, you see. You're saved by grace without works. It's not what you do that saves you. But now that you're made a minister of Christ, an ambassador of the Lord, He's going to say, I wonder how that body part worked, you see. And so what we're doing here by evaluating your growth, asking how you're doing, is presenting this judgment before the time so that you don't stand before Christ in judgment and say, well, no one ever told me I had to actually do something. You have a purpose. You're supposed to do something as minister of the Lord. It's not to earn your way to heaven. It's not to climb the ladder. It's because of who you are. In verse 10, it says that we may receive the things done in His body. That's Christ's body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also may manifest in your consciences. See the importance here that Paul has? This is the goal, folks. You're eventually going to end up here. All of you are going to end up here. Do I sound like a fire and brimstone preacher? All of you are going to end up here. The terror of the Lord, right? Why does Paul use that word terror? I mean, really? Is the Savior of the body, who saves us by grace, who commends His love by dying for us, who gives us all spiritual blessings, who's made us more than conquerors, Romans chapter 8, is He going to be a terror to us? This is what this is like. I gave someone an analogy one time before they asked about this, and I said, it's like, you know, when guests come to your house for dinner, do they make you clean your house? No. Are they your judge? Do you care what people think? And we all go, no, we don't care. People, you know, I'm an independent person. I clean my house when I want to clean my house. I'm an adult after all, right? But when people come over, what do? You clean your house. Because if you don't, and they come over to your house, and you're in your open door in your pajamas, you know, everything scattered around, what happens? Terror. That's what happens. Terror. Right? This is what it would be like at the judgment seat. Here you are. You're supposed to be putting some armor on. Right? You stand before the Lord, spiritually speaking, naked. Woo! I was supposed to have some armor on. I was supposed to, you know, do this ministry work because of who I was. And I stand before the Lord, and He's going, hey, how'd you do? And you're going, I didn't know it'd be this soon. I was waiting till retirement, you know. What? I mean, weren't you growing? Didn't you know that? How many years did it take you to learn the truth and actually have it at work in you? You see, it doesn't take that long. It's a choice that you make when you're saved, whether or not to let it work in you or not. And so this is the exhortation. This is the how are you doing? You know, this is the confirmation we're trying to provide here. This is how church is supposed to grow. Okay. So Paul has this in mind when he does ministry. This is why he works. Okay. Not only because he loves the Lord, because he knows he's going to see the Lord, and he doesn't want to show up there ashamed. He wants to be an unashamed workman. Okay. 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul says that God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You're already saved. But what about the other men in the world? What about coming to a knowledge of the truth? How are you doing with that? Because you can be saved and ignorant as a doorknob the rest of your Christian experience. But if God's will is that you come to the knowledge of the truth, maybe you ought to be making progress in that. How are you doing? Right? Are you growing in that? Can you discern that? And how do you know if you can or not? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, do you know God's will is clearly delineated here, where Paul says God's will is your sanctification. You're being separated. You being made this vessel that is unique, so that when you confront the world in whatever environment and circumstance you're in, the world goes, that person's different. Right? Again, this isn't for salvation. This isn't you earning your way. God made you this way already. You have the position. You've been promoted. It's just you now to fulfill the position you have. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, then, he says that. And so just spending your whole life trying to be sanctified, Christ has already sanctified you, but just trying to be who he made you. He says in the same sentence that you should abstain from fornication, which, wow, in our culture nowadays, that'll set you apart. Just this morning we read the article, right? And one of the reasons why Christian fundamentalism, believing the Bible literally, was so archaic to this Northwestern professor was because we weren't on board with the progressiveness of sexual revolution, which happened back in the 1960s, you know. But we haven't gone past the mores of the Bible, that there's marriage between a man and a woman, and that, you know, God has preserved certain acts for certain people at certain times and institutions, you know. I mean, why don't we just free for all? To abstain from fornication, this would really set us apart. And now the only people in the world that seem to be taking a stand against that are the Muslims. What a shame, you know, that they say, although they say and not practice, you know, it's a different situation with their religion. But we ought to be sanctified. Avoiding all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5. We have this presentation to present ourselves. It says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what honor looks like? Do you know what sanctification looks like? Right. So God's will. You measure a lot of things in your life. You measure your health. You measure your weight every morning, perhaps. You measure your bank account. Is it growing? Is it not? Maybe some of you don't. You got problems. Budgetary problems, right? You measure your career. Where am I at in my career? You know, maybe I should be a little further. Maybe I want to get a promotion. You measure this. You evaluate this. You measure your stage in life. Everyone has an idea because of the culture, you know, where you ought to be in your life at certain points, you know. There's a process that the culture imposes on you. And am I at the right stage? Am I behind? And so you've heard of the midlife crisis because you think you're behind of your stage in life and this sort of thing. People measure things all the time about their life. Why don't you measure your spiritual life? Maybe it's because you hadn't started. Maybe it's because you don't know where you're going. Maybe it's because you don't know how to walk. Right? But we need to have a measurement. We need to have a goal. We need to know God's will and see how we're doing with that. You can't grow unless you know where you're growing. And I listed some verses there that give you some ideas for what the goal looks like. I've already presented the judgment seat of Christ, but Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You being established is a good goal, right? Are you established in the mystery of Christ? Are you established in the gospel of Christ? That's what the book of Romans is about. If you're not established in the Romans doctrine, it's okay, we're not going to shoot you. But that's a goal. You see, if you can get established in that doctrine, and so I encourage people, they ask where to start. I say start with Romans, start with the gospel, learn the book of Romans, get established in this truth. That's an easy goal, right? Are you meeting it? Have you met it? Do you understand? Are you established? Are you still kind of all over the place, and 1 week you still don't know if you're saved by grace or not? You need to be established in this, right? 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all things be done in charity. And the 1st and 2nd Corinthian books are all about you working to do the ministry of the Lord in charity. So are you doing things in charity, or are you doing things because it's whatever meets your pleasure? This is a goal to reach for, to evaluate yourself. Galatians 5, 24 and 25 says, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you know what that means? Are you doing that? If you don't, then let's learn about it, right? Ephesians 3, 19 talks about you coming to a comprehension of the love of God that passes understanding and coming to the fullness of God. Now, this is a lofty goal. Here's 3:19. Paul prays that they may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Anybody arrived at that one yet? Not me. Right? But that's a goal. And apparently, you can do that by learning what Tim taught this morning. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, and 6, you learn this material. Apparently, Paul prays that this information can do that. Well, how are you doing? How are you taking steps towards that? Is that working or is it not working? You say, it doesn't seem to be working. You know, I've heard people say that before. I tried Christianity, doesn't work for me. There's a reason why it doesn't. You buy a new car, you say, the car doesn't work for me. You never drive again, right? Right? I'm done with cars. They don't work. You go to the mechanic, you get it fixed. You trade it in because you just bought it. And you say, hey, this thing doesn't work. Right? You don't give up on driving. This is what people do with Christianity. Tried it once, didn't work, done with it. Oh. Well, maybe it's you that's a problem. Maybe it's the driver. Maybe you're not doing it right. Maybe you didn't hear the right message. Maybe you need to understand how it is to grow, what that looks like. Because it only works effectually in those that believe, you understand. You don't believe, it's not going to work in you at all. So, you know, there's a way to grow. There's a way growth looks like. Notice, by the way, a lot of these verses that I'm quoting here are towards the end of passage or the end of the books. Paul writes them that way. He starts the book saying, you guys need to grow, and here's why. And I'm going to pray for you, and here's some information. At the end, he says, here's the goal. All right? There should be a goal that we're growing into. Colossians 1:28, Paul says that his job is to go around laboring to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect means complete, not sinless perfection. Complete. Are you operating complete in Christ? Or are you still on the fence about that, and he's a segment of your life, and you got control of the other part? Right. Paul wants all men to be throughly furnished unto all good works. Are you throughly furnished? Are you just, you got enough? You say. So we do need to have a goal. We do need to measure. Measuring where we're at in our spiritual growth, okay, is the way you see how you're growing. Okay? I could say, well, how are you doing? Are you growing? You can say, oh, yeah, no. Based on what? Exactly. Only when you have a measurement can you say, yeah, I'm growing. I've grown this much or not that much. Can you look back to years before, months before, weeks before, and say, yeah, I've grown. I've learned this. I've grown this way. I've become stronger in this way. My heart's desire has changed in this way. Can you say that? Looking back, many of you have been here for years. Many of you claim to be Christians for years. Have you seen growth? If you haven't, why not? All right, how are you doing? But maybe you have. I would guess that many of you have. You know, look at my own life. You look at your own life, and there's been growth. Okay. So we need to know what that looks like. What does it look like to grow? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. What it doesn't look like is comparing yourself with someone else. Okay? The standard of our measurement is not me. It's not some other preacher. It's not some other ministry. It's not another person at all. It's not your spouse that you measure yourself by. You are you. Okay? In Christ. And your standard of measurement is not someone else. In fact, Paul holds that foolish. He says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Do not compare yourself with someone else in the body of Christ. You're different, okay? You learn things different, you grow differently, and God's not going to judge you on how far you traveled down the road or how fast you traveled the road. That's not how God judges. Praise the Lord, right? Because you might as well just all give up, right? We're not the fastest, or run the furthest, and so, you know, I'm done. Right? I read the other day about this preacher in the 1800s. He preached to thousands, millions of people. I don't think I've got a percentage of this. And so it's like, if God's going to measure on the numbers, on how far and how fast, and I'm done, might as well give it up. I'll just be the, you know, the garbage man in heaven. You know, is that it? No, he judges based on what sort of work you do. Are you going the right direction? He judges not on how fast you travel the road, but whether you're on the road traveling. See, well, that's easy. Easier said than done, because there's lots of roads. And maybe you're going that way. That's the wrong way, you see. You need to be on the right road. Maybe you're not moving at all. You're just standing there on the road. Well, that's also a problem. See, it's what sort of work that you do in 1 Corinthians 3 that God judges us by at our judgment seat of Christ. This is why it's so important first to understand God's will, to get on the right track, and then make sure we're taking steps. That's the right approach to growth. How are you doing with that? You say, slow but sure. Great. That's wonderful. Say, fast and out of control. Careful. You say, new people learn about right division, and it's so exciting. You know, they're on fire. They love it. You're like, wow, look at that guy. He's a firecracker. And then they're gone in 2 weeks. You're going, where'd they go? All right. Well, apparently, that was just a fad for them. You know, tried that once, left it. I'd rather have slow and sure. You know, as long as it's sure. But that's the idea of evaluating your growth. Are you on the right track? You say, I want to go fast. That's fine, go fast. Make sure you're on the right track. Okay. We need more workmen who know what it looks like to grow. When we were under the law, not us, but in time past, when God operated in the world under the law, when Israel was under the law, when churches put people under the law, the way you measure your growth is very simple. Look at the law, right? 613 points, 10 commandments. What's the law? Are you doing these things? It's behavioral. That's how your measurement is according to the law. That is not the way you're going to measure your growth. You don't measure looking at the law and saying, well, have I committed adultery? Have I killed anybody? Do I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul? You don't measure that way. Okay? We've already tried that, dispensationally speaking. In the history of humanity, God has given the law for the purpose to show you you can't keep it. So if your standard, your measurement is law-keeping, you're never going to keep it. You're never going to measure up. This is what grace teaches you, right? We've learned that. And so the law is not your standard of measurement. It's not external, imposed upon you. Right? It's not saying, well, I can tell if you're growing because you do certain things. It's not a good way to measure. That's why I can't measure your growth. Now, I can look and see fruit, and I can generally see if things are working, and I can tell if people are working out doctrine in them, and I can hear from what they say whether the doctrine's actually in them, because words come in from the inside, you know. But it's always suspicious until they articulate, until they confirm to me that, yeah, I got this doctrine, I'm articulating it, and I'm working it, and that's why I'm doing it. Wonderful, right? But just looking at someone's behavior, I can't judge that. Only you can, because you know what's inside you. Maybe you're coming to church just to appease me. Wrong reason. Wrong reason. Right? Going back to spectator Christianity. It's not me you got to appease. You see, the Lord knows your heart. Whoops. So, you know, it's got to be for the right reason internally. And for whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Well, how do I know why you're doing what you do? I can know what you do, but I don't know why you do it. See, God doesn't judge just based on what you do, but why you're doing it, your motivation. This is what grace growth looks like, because grace, unlike the law, grace doesn't work from the outside in, imposing on you to do something. Grace says the problem is inside you. The problem is sin. We're going to deal with that sin inside of you. Then we're going to change that mind inside of you, change that heart inside of you, so that eventually when that works effectually in you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start moving your body parts, and you're going to start walking the direction according to your mind and your heart. That's been changed by right doctrine. That's how it operates. That's how you measure growth. And you have to do that. I can't do it. You have to. Because maybe you're not ready to walk yet. But maybe you've grown, because you know what? I used to have no desire whatsoever to do God's will. Maybe some of you were there. Maybe you said, well now I see that that's important, and I'm growing in that desire. Well, great. Amen. You haven't done anything yet. Need to work on that. You know, but your desire is changing. Your mind is changing. You're learning God's will. Maybe before you said, I didn't know God's will at all, but now I know it. Wonderful. Now you know the right track. Eventually, hopefully that works out, and you start taking steps on that track. You see, this is progress. This is change. This is growth. This is right doctrine working in you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, that he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he's judged of no man. What does that mean? He that is spiritual judges all things, is what 1 Corinthians 2 says. When the atheist comes to you and says, judge not, your Bible says. Actually, my Bible says he that is spiritual judges all things. Whoops. You're supposed to be a spiritual judge, but not of other people. Of yourself, right? You're judged of no man. So you can stand up and say, you can't judge me, but I need to judge myself. The Lord is the judge of me. So I need to look at myself based on the spiritual truth that I'm learning to see whether or not I am actually, in the inside out, taking this and applying it. And only you can do that. And you need to have that spiritual judgment. You know what it looks like to discern spiritual things. This is where Bible study comes in. Right? Maybe some experience, some help. And you need to apply that judgment. Right? So how do we grow then? What is the measurement look like? What is the ruler? What is the standard? Well, we know, hopefully, this is my canned answer. We start with Paul's epistles. You know, Scofield's notes. Anyone have a Scofield Bible? A Scofield Bible? In Ephesians 3, verse 6, if you got Scofield notes, you guys know. Scofield said 100 years ago now, exactly 100 years ago next year, the anniversary, he said in Ephesians 3, 6, that in Paul's writings alone, you find the doctrine and the destiny and the walk and the purpose of the church. Right? In Paul's epistles alone. He was right. It's not a new thing, what we teach. It's been in the Bible for a long time, and many teachers have come to the same conclusion. So how do you grow? Well, you need to start with Paul's epistles. If you do not start with Paul's epistles, or at least understand Paul's epistles, you remove those books from the Bible, you will not grow according to what God is doing today. You say, there's a lot of Bible left over. I understand. But it's according to the law for Israel. You'll grow in the law program. You'll think your measurement's the law. You'll think your standard is entering the kingdom. It'll be a performance-based, outward-in type of measurement. In Paul's epistles alone, you find the dispensation of grace that teaches you about measuring your growth from the inside out. That's why you have to start there. Okay? And that's why many churches are confused when they don't rightly divide the two. And they think your measurement's based on your works first. Okay? So, Scofield's note there, start with Paul's epistles. There's been a few lessons that I've listed here on the outline that we've done before about spiritual growth. One of them is titled Four Stages of Spiritual Growth, which we'll see this played out in the verses here. But here's a good way to measure where you're at, perhaps. Different areas that you need to grow in. Number one, salvation. Hopefully you're saved. If you're struggling with that, then we need to talk about this. We need to deal with those questions. Do you know the gospel, the grace of God, or don't you? We need to talk about that. Do you know salvation? Number two, your establishment. Do you know the doctrine? This is you learning the material. This is what we do when we teach and preach and you study the Bible and you learn the stuff in here, rightly divided. You getting the material, knowing God's will inside of you. And this never stops, but there's a point where you get established in it. You get persuaded and convicted by it. Number three is your sanctification, where you take that doctrine, you start applying it to your life so that you're living out what you believe. Okay, that's another level. That's another stage of growth. Because you can take, and never actually affect anything. And then fourth of all is service. When doctrine is so much a part of you that you start doing ministry. So it's working naturally out of you because it's who you are, it's what you think, it's what you desire, you want to do God's will, and you know how to do it because you've been established in doctrine, that you start wanting to participate and participating in ministry with other people, with yourself, seeing souls saved, saints edified, and you're thankful and everything. This is service. So these are four areas of stages of growth here that maybe you can measure. And you say, well, I'm not there yet. All right. Well, now you know where you're at, right? But this is a measurement here. And it's a grace measurement. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is a good passage if you want to know what it looks like to grow. Because this is what Paul prays for, the Colossians. Colossians is about teaching the Colossians... The Epistle of Colossians is about teaching that church how to operate complete in Christ. And he prays for that in Colossians 1. So he prays for them to be perfected, filled up. So we're talking today about growth and the goal and the measurement. This is a good passage to use for that. And it's in Paul's prayer when he says, "For this cause we also," in verse 9, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." This is Paul's prayer, and it also outlines your spiritual growth. Notice here, I'm going to draw a crude drawing of a gingerbread man, which will represent you, or a blob. There we go. And you are saved, okay? And you, Paul prays for here, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. One of the areas of growth is your knowledge. I'll put the face up here, but in this area here, your knowledge, your understanding. Okay? For you to be saved, you've got to have a belief in God's word, a desire. He says, be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And so we'll put a check on your feet here, where you walk worthy. And he says in verse 11, strengthened with all might. So we'll put a check mark here on your bicep. See if you're strong or not. Okay? Your head, your heart, your strength, your walk. Right? These are areas of your spiritual growth. You can be saved and these things be weak. Right? Not walking at all. Not having understanding. Your heart cold. You can be saved and that can be your situation. Or it could be, you have a heart's desire. You have a love for the truth and for ministry. You have an understanding of God's will and how you should do ministry. And you're strengthened in it. And you have confidence and you're persuaded in it. And you're taking steps towards that way. And Paul prays for all of that. Right? Your spiritual growth. By the way, notice here what happens. The order. We talked about the law a moment ago. Okay? We have knowledge. We have heart's desire. Or faith. Your heart. We've got strength, and we've got your walk or your service. And what does the law do? 1, 2, 3, 4 here. The law looks at this here, right here, your walk, and says, do it. Doesn't address this at all. It doesn't give you the strength to do it. Doesn't give you the knowledge over the inside. Maybe you don't even know how to do it. It doesn't give you the desire. It doesn't change your heart and say, you really want to do it now, right? It just says, do it. That's what the law does. Doesn't work. The law is ineffectual. What does grace do? Grace saves you, right? Saves you without you doing anything because you trust Christ's work. And you start getting knowledge of God's will. You start learning what God's will is for you to be thankful and everything. Understanding what God is doing in this dispensation. Understanding how God operates in the world. You start meeting together with the church and you start encouraging and growing and strengthening one another. So you start becoming stronger in what you know and what you believe. And then, only then, do you start walking appropriately. Grace works from the inside out. The law says, just walk. Do it. In fact, run. If you don't run, I'll kill you, you know? That's what the law does. Wow, that's a fearful thing. So, you see how grace grows? In you, out? Paul prays for that. Be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding for the purpose that you might walk worthy. He says, grow in this. Grow in this, so that you can eventually get here. But to get there, he says, you have to be strengthened with all might. Right? You have to be strengthened to be able to walk. Babies can't walk very well. They need to first exercise the muscles. That's the same with you, your spiritual muscles. Maybe you're strengthened with all might, but you don't understand the long-suffering and the joyfulness. Maybe you're stuck knowing the truth, believing the truth, but it's not a joyful thing for you at all. You don't know how to put up the suffering. You're just miserable as a Christian. Right? Well, maybe that's where you need to grow. Because Paul says the desire is that you grow with all strength and power and patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Well, if that's not working in you, we've missed a step. Right? We need to get the right doctrine, the right software installed so the output happens correctly. Okay? So this is Paul's prayer for growth. Look at Ephesians 4:20. The book of Ephesians, as Tim pointed out, is describing the nature and the ministry of the church. And Ephesians 4:20 is describing more in detail how you walk worthy. So how do you start growing this process? I mean, yeah, you get the knowledge, you get increased heart's desire, but how does that work? What are the steps? Ephesians 4, verse 20 says, this is how Christ teaches you. Christ teaches you, in verse 21, that first, verse 22, this is number 1, you can put a 1 there next 22, that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Step number 1, every day, is you reckon your old man dead. Romans 6. Put off the old man. Maybe this is your problem. You will not grow in God's grace if you think, you know what, my old man was pretty good. I like having him around. It wasn't that bad. No, you need to be persuaded that you sinner, your old man was corrupt. And you lied to yourself saying that I'm good enough and you really weren't. If you don't believe that, read the Bible a little bit more. It'll tell you how bad you are. Thank you, God, for giving this Bible. Really, you know. That's how bad I am. But the point is to put off your old man. Because you're supposed to be crucified with Christ. Right? You're supposed to be, Galatians 2:20, that. Doctrinally, you are. So you need to put off the old man. When you start putting off the old man, you know what that changes in your heart? When you actually start believing your old man is not as good as it needed to be, and it's only me and Christ that is good as I should be. And when you do that, your heart's desire starts to change. You know what? Thank God for his Bible. I do need this. And I need to be reminded of this because that old man keeps coming up. And I start falling into these deceits that, you know what, the world's all right. And it's not. It needs to be fixed. And Christ is the answer. Right? Your heart starts to change because of the knowledge that you're gaining from reading God's Word. And maybe you're getting strengthened and encouraged because it's hard to do it on your own. So I'm going to encourage you. You know, you need Christ, and Christ in you, you can do all things through Christ. You can do nothing without him, right? Philippians 4:13. So how are you doing? Are you doing things through Christ or doing things through your flesh? Right. So the first step is to put off the old man. Step number two is in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To put off the old man, it's not enough just to concentrate on your wrongs, to say, I'm done with that, not going to do this, I'm not going to be that. You need to change your mind about who you are. Change your mind about what you should be doing. A renewal of your mind needs to take place. And to renew your mind, what does that require? And many of you don't like it. Study. You got to learn. Sorry. This is why in this dispensation, preaching and teaching is a cornerstone. Under the law, it wasn't. I mean, how hard is it to remember the Ten Commandments? Maybe you can't remember. You know, eventually you pick it up by osmosis, right? Not killing people, I have to go to Sabbath, you know, I'm going to the temple every Sunday, not hard to forget, got to give my 10%, you know. Not hard to remember these things, okay? But to renew your mind, the actual way that you think, it's going to take you learning and reminding. It's a change of your inner man. Set number three in verse 24 is now you've changed your mind, you've changed your heart about the approach to sin in your life. Verse 24, you need to put on the new man. What does it look like to be a servant of righteousness and act that way? This is why one of the greatest things can help your spiritual growth, and it's kind of a chicken and egg problem, you know, but one of the greatest things that can help your spiritual growth is to start doing ministry. Say, well, wait a minute, you can't put the cart before the horse, right? Yeah, you need to grow to do ministry, but if you do ministry, it helps you grow. I get it. And this is why it all works together, right? We've done the Faithful Men Project all year this year, and guys, can you testify? When you prepare a lesson and you work it out, you learn something. You probably learned more than what we heard from you because you prepared to teach other people because you started doing ministry. The children's teachers back here, the same thing. Each week they prepare lessons for these children, and they're learning. And the kids are, you know. The teachers learn something. That's great. You do ministry. When you have a Bible study, someone asks you a question, I got to figure that out. And you go home because someone asked you the question. You got to learn it, and you're growing because you're partaking in ministry. So, if you're stuck, that's a good way to get going. Do some ministry work, right? To help you grow. Put on the new man. What does it look like? Because when you take that position, that responsibility, and you say, "I'm going to be who God made me," you're now accountable. One of the best things that happened to me is I was accountable to you guys. I mean, you guys weren't here in the beginning, a lot smaller group. But it was just that we're going to have a Bible study and I got to teach something to my family. You know? But I had to. Because what happens if, you know, I get up and then, well, what'd you do, Justin? I forgot this week. Slept over, you know. Now I look like a lazy bum that I am in my flesh. Right? So I got to be who God made me. That's Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man. You got to be who God made you. And when you be that, you're going to be that according to how God made you. And that's a right thing. Okay? On page 99 of my book, Start Rightly Dividing, that was a shameless plug. There is something called Paul's Curriculum, which lists all 13 of Paul's epistles and describes how actually the canonical order, Romans through Philemon in Paul's books, which is a great reason why we're going through the summaries on 10 a.m., walks you through a curriculum of growth. You start with the book of Romans. That's salvation, establishment, right? And you work through, and it helps grow you. So that's a good way to grow. So you can measure where you're at based on that curriculum. So you can get a copy of the book and turn to page 99 and 100, and you'll see Paul's books. But when Romans lays that foundation, Corinthians produces the good works. Galatians helps you walk in the Spirit. Ephesians tells you the mission of the church. And Philippians gives you the mind of Christ. And you start seeing this. You can say, well, am I there yet? Have I learned that? You can see how far along you are. And you can say, have I grown to this point? What's the end of all this stuff, by the way? What's the last book? Nobody ever reads it. Philemon. Because nobody ever gets there, I think. Philemon is a book about charity. It's an example of charity. And Paul in 1 Timothy 1:5 says to Timothy, the end of all things is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's the goal. Where are you at in Romans 2 Philemon, right? In your growth. I've read them all. Great. How are you growing in that? How are you doing? That's a good way to measure your growth. Some of you say, well, I think I'm stuck. As I present this measurement and this growth, you say, I'm not. I'm a magazine subscription Christian, right? I'm just receiving and I'm stuck. Right. I get it. We all get stuck. In fact, growth doesn't always happen like that. Growth often is like this, right? Now, this is how growth works. But it should be. It should be having that trajectory. You know, I've heard some people in my day, they weren't necessarily my friends, but you know, get held back a grade. You know those guys? I'm talking to homeschoolers here. Anybody at public school, you get held back a grade. You know, sometimes they're filled with pride because they're older. They're in the same grade. Like, you're still in fourth grade, buddy. Even though you're 12 years old, what's going on? Yeah, but they're so happy because they're bigger than you, you know. But I've never heard of someone, I mean, people get held back a grade because they're not growing, you know. I never heard of someone going back a grade. I've never heard this at all. You're so dumb, you're going back to first grade. I've never heard this. They'll hold them in the grade they're at, but they never go back. Because, you know, once you've learned how to read, it's really hard to unlearn how to read. You know, I mean, you may not grow in your reading skill, but it's like, you know, you got it. You can tie your shoes, right? But this is the idea spiritually as well. You know, once you learn the gospel, hopefully you've learned it, and you're never going back to, you know what, I've forgotten. You learn the gospel, you've learned it. But there may be times where you're not using the doctrine, right? You're plateauing. You're stuck. Well, how do you get jump started? How do you do that? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Before that, I guess, you can praise God for his grace, because as you're plateauing, praise God that he's not judging me by my works. Because as I receive Christ by grace, I walk in grace with Christ, so praise God for your grace, that, you know what, he's put up with you being plateau and stuck because of his grace. Thank you for your grace, Lord. That's where you start. Number two, you pick up the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Your faith grows and is strengthened by getting God's word in you. Start reading it. Getting it in you. You know. Start praying again. We have a lesson on the website called The Tools of a Grace Believer. And the tools include the Bible, prayer, praise and rejoicing, which we often forget. Tim brought it up again. Great lesson, Tim. I love it. He brought up how Paul prayed with praise in Ephesians chapter 3 there. This is something we forget. To praise. I'm not talking about an hour of praise and worship as churches often do, but just rejoicing in what God has done, enjoying the things God has provided for you. It's okay to enjoy those things. And this is a tool, because sometimes you're stuck, and it's because you're such in a spiritual depressed state. Maybe you need to rejoice all the way in the Lord, Philippians chapter 4 says. And in everything rejoice, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse says. It's a great thing, the growth path that you're on. It's great that when you're here, you're saved, folks. When you're here, you know the doctrine. When you're here, hey, it's changed you. That's great. Let's rejoice in that first. You say, I'm stuck. I'm no good to anybody. You're great because you're saved by God's grace, and you're a member of the body, and you're here participating. And this is wonderful, right? Let's just keep growing, right? Let's just move along. When you get to a point where 1 Timothy 3 describes elders and deacons as those who've proven themselves faithful to the doctrine, and it's worked out in them, and they know how it's worked, so they've traveled the path, so they can turn around and look at these people and say, I know how it looks like to grow. That's what elders and deacons are. And we need those. That's where you need to be. You know, you need to get to that point so you can participate in that ministry work. That's how churches operate. new people come in, the elders help them grow. And that's how church grows. Okay, get some help. Communicate to others where you're stuck, where you need help growing. Minister to someone else. Think on the things Paul lists in Philippians 4, verse 8. There's always to get yourself out of the rut, spiritually speaking. And when the battle's over and we stand before the Lord, we're each accountable to Him, and He asks, how'd you do? You know, hopefully you won't be an ashamed workman. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for myself. I want to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, so praise God for the opportunity and the doctrine and the book that He's given us and each other that you encourage me, and I hopefully can encourage you in that growth process. Any questions, any comments? Amen. Lord, we thank You for the tools You've given us. I pray that You teach us how to use them and use them effectively on ourselves, on each other, on those who have yet to believe, because we want to see them saved, want more people part of the community, the fellowship of the saints, as You describe it, so that we can grow together. Each person has their contribution, and we rejoice in every person that provides and that can and that has what they can give to help us minister to them and minister with each other. We thank You for Your grace in helping put up with us as we are so stubborn and fleshly often when we live, that You've made us something we don't deserve. We thank You for the path and the curriculum You've taught us so that we can grow to be that who You've made us. Lord, I thank You for everyone here today and for Your grace. Amen.